It's true to say that God has never left himself without a witness on this earth. And God will never leave himself without a witness on this earth. No matter how sinful, no matter how dark generations have been, he has always had a believing people on this earth who have worshipped him in truth and according to his precious word. That is evident when you think of the days of Elijah. It was Elijah in his despondency and in his depression of heart who bemoaned in prayer unto the Lord, I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Now, no doubt Elijah was exaggerating the situation, but he felt as if he was the only one who was truly standing for the Lord in that day of apostasy to challenge the ungodliness of the age when he opposed Jezebel and the prophets of Baal. And yet the Lord very gently rebuked him. For the Lord responded unto Elijah, I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. Elijah, you think you're the only one? There are 7,000 in Israel, haven't bowed the knee to Baal, and their lips haven't kissed his image. The days prior to John the Baptist's ministry, those days in Israel were similar. Israel had gone 400 years without a prophet. The nation had slumped into the apostasy of Phariseeism. And largely speaking, the people and the nation dwelt in spiritual darkness. Yet the passage before us sets forth the same truth that in the darkness of those days, God did not leave himself without a believing, worshipping people. Zacharias and Elizabeth were two such individuals. Verse 5 and 6, we are told that there was a certain priest named Zacharias and his wife was named Elizabeth, and verse 6 gives us their testimony. They were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. The Holy Spirit, like in the days of Elijah, homes in on a few individuals, Zacharias and Elizabeth. In those days of apostasy, they were righteous. They were walking in the commands and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. They had this blameless testimony. And yet we might say, just like the days of Elijah, while Elijah was singled out by the Spirit of God in Scripture as he stood against the apostasy and the wickedness and ungodliness of the age, yet there were 7,000 in the days of Elijah. And I have no doubt that even through Israel, there were thousands of true, genuine, believing people of God, even though it had slumped in to the darkness of sin and apostasy. Why do I say that? Well, verse 10 tells us that it is the truth. Look at verse 10. The whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. As Zacharias entered in to the temple to perform the duties he had as a priest, and as he offered incense before the Lord and for the people, verse 10 highlights that a multitude, the whole multitude of people, were praying without at the time of incense. That's the verse I want to leave with you this morning. That's the verse I want to draw a number of lessons from. And before we even go there, let me just emphasize the fact that in the darkness of the age, God had a people set apart unto himself. And one of the things that marked them out, the Holy Spirit wrote about them in this place. He doesn't tell us their names. He doesn't tell us where they live or where they came from. He doesn't mention anything about their testimony, but he said they were praying. That's what marked them. And child of God, in an apostate age, in a dark age, a sinful age, what should mark the people of God? It should be that they are a praying people. The whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. What an example this verse is for the church in this age. And what lessons there are for the church and for the individual. I'm going to look at the text in three ways. We're going to look at some practical lessons. And then we're going to look at one particular powerful lesson. And then we're going to look at what I have called a pictorial lesson, a picture. Let's learn, first of all, the practical lessons from the text. I want you to notice where the people prayed. Look at verse 9 and 10. Speaking about Zacharias, the priest of the Lord, John's father. And according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And then verse 10 says the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. I want you to see in your mind the structure of the temple. There's the outer court where the general congregation met. And then as you entered in, there was the holy place. And in the holy place, there was the altar of incense. There was the table of showbread. And the priest would enter into that place, and there he would offer incense. But in the outer court, the congregation are gathered, and they're praying. And the point is this. The multitude had gathered at the temple, the public place of worship, to pray. And as you read the Bible, and as you read the Gospels, and particularly the Gospel of Luke, you discover that the temple was associated with corporate prayer. We have an example here in verse 10. The whole multitude were gathered at the temple as the priest ministered in the temple. They were there and they prayed in a corporate way, together. They prayed before the Lord in the temple. If you turn over to Luke chapter 18, you will see that the Lord Jesus in the parable he told also highlighted the fact that the public place of worship, the temple, was associated with prayer. In Luke 18 and verse 10, the Lord said, two men went up to the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. But do you notice that they were going up both at the same time? It was the hour of prayer in the temple. It had a set time when the people made their way to that place and there was public prayer offered unto the Lord in the public place of worship. Just turn over to Luke chapter 24. You'll see this again. Luke chapter 24 and the verse 53, the Lord has ascended into heaven. And it tells us that the disciples, the New Testament church at that time, it says they worshipped him and they returned to Jerusalem, verse 52, with great joy. The very last verse of the book, they were continually in the temple praising and blessing God, amen. And part of their praise was to pray unto the Lord. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 19, for this is the key verse to show that the public place of worship is to be known as a house and a place of prayer. Luke chapter 19 and the verse 46. The Savior was cleansing the temple. He put out the money changers. He had put out those who had corrupted his house. And he said, my house is the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And the Lord was saying, my house is not to be known as a place of financial transactions where you personally become rich. You're selling lambs and you're selling goats and you're selling turtle doves and pigeons for the sacrifices and you're personally enriching yourself. My house is not to be known for that. It's to be known as a place of public prayer. Do you see what the Lord is saying there? He wants the public place of worship to be known as a place where His people gather and meet to offer prayer unto the Lord. And in Luke chapter 1, verse 10, you have a practical lesson that the people gathered in the public place of worship to offer prayer together. And I'm simply highlighting that very important lesson that any true church, any congregation who claims to be Christian and wants to be faithful to the Lord and to the pattern He has set forth for His church and for His house will have dedicated public times of prayer and as the whole multitude, and I have to emphasize that at this time, the whole multitude of people were there and they were praying. It says to each one of us who name the name of Christ that we should endeavor to be part of the public prayer times in the Church of Christ. Not all those prayer times may suit you. I understand that. I accept that. I fully understand that there all the prayer times may not suit you to get along to. But I'm saying, surely, if we want to follow this pattern, then we will endeavor in some way and at some time to make sure that we are part of the public prayer times of the Church of Jesus Christ. Now that's the first practical lesson. But there's another practical lesson. Not just where the people prayed, at the public house of God. But I want you to notice when they prayed. Look again at verse 9 and 10. According to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went in to the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And you notice verse 10. It tells us they were praying at the time of incense. Exodus 30 verse 7 and 8. And for the sake of time I won't turn it up. But take a note of the verses and read them for yourself. But when the Lord instituted the priesthood, part of the priest's task was to burn incense every morning and every evening, as they trimmed and burned the lamps in the temple or the tabernacle as it was then. The priest was to enter in the morning and he was to burn incense on the altar of incense in the holy place in the tabernacle. He burned it in the morning, he burned it in the evening. There were coals upon that altar. He offered incense and the smoke would fill the holy place. And it's a type of prayer. The altar of incense, it's a type of prayer offered in the morning and in the evening. And while I would not say that it is an absolute law that Christians must pray in the morning and evening, yet the example is there. In the Old Testament, the incense, the type of prayer, was offered in the morning and then it was offered in the evening. And as the priest went about, that was Zacharias, as he went about his duty in the house of the Lord, burning the incense, representing the people, incense on behalf of the people. He's in the holy place, offering that incense, a type of prayer, and the people outside are praying as he serves and ministers before the Lord. What an example that is. As the priests served the Lord in the temple, the people were praying for him. There are no priests in the New Testament church, no matter what the Church of Rome tries to tell us. There are no priests in the New Testament church, but the Lord has ordained ministers and offices in his church. You'll read them in Ephesians chapter 4. And the verse 11 and 12 tells us he, that is the Lord Jesus, gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. When he ascended into heaven, he gave various offices for the New Testament church, servants in his church. And I want to say to you that the Apostle Paul, as a minister of the gospel and as a servant of the Lord, he exhorted and he encouraged the people on various times and in various places to pray for him as he ministered before the Lord. Ephesians 6 verse 18 and 19, praying always with all prayer and supplications in the Spirit. Verse 19, and for me, so he's saying, pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And he says, and for me, that utterance may be given me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Do you see what he's saying there? As a minister of Christ, called and ordained to preach the word of God, would you pray for me, that as I open my mouth, I might open it boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, as I ought to preach? He exhorted again in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 1. He made the very same plea, slightly different words, but the same plea. He said, finally, brethren, pray for us. Pray for those who minister the word of God or who are missionaries in the cause of Christ, that the word of the Lord might have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. And men and women, as I look at this example in Luke chapter 1, I see a very practical lesson that the people in Zacharias' day, as he ministered and served the Lord in the ordinances of the church of Christ, the temple, they prayed for him as he did it. So in the New Testament church, exhortation is given that the people of God would pray for those servants of the Lord who minister His Word in the things of God. I want to tell you this morning, nothing will encourage ministers and nothing does encourage ministers more than to know and to hear God's people praying for them to help them minister God's Word. Nothing will encourage missionaries more than when they come to speak to you on deputation or even hear reports. God's people are praying for you as you minister God's word. And there's the example. As Zacharias ministered in the holy place, the people were praying for him. Will you pray for God's servants as they handle and as they minister the word of God in and for the edifying of the New Testament church? Those are the practical lessons from the text. Then I want you to go back to Luke chapter 1. I want you to see a very powerful lesson from the text. The whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. They're engaging in prayer. And Zacharias is offering the incense. And as they're praying, something happens in the holy place. Verse 11 tells you what it is. They're praying. And the word praying, in verse 10, it's continuous. They're continuing in prayer as Zacharias is in the holy place. And something happens as they pray. Verse 11 gives you the answer. There appeared unto him an angel of the Lord, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. Let me just underscore. Things happen when God's people pray. God reveals himself by an angel to the priest, to Zacharias, when the people were praying. Isn't that what we need? A revelation from God. It'll come as we continue in prayer. When God's people pray together, things happen. And Acts is testament to that. In Acts chapter 12, we read that Peter was in prison. He was to be slain and killed the very next day. But prayer was wont to be made of one individual, no, of the church. And it was in response to the church's corporate prayer, God sent the angel, he opened the prison doors, and he brought Peter out. Things happen when God's people pray. In Acts chapter 1 and 2, the apostles were in the upper room, they were praying together, the 120. God opened the windows of heaven and poured out the Spirit, came upon them, and they preached with other tongues, other languages, to the people all around them in Jerusalem, and 3,000 were converted to Christ. We have every encouragement to continue in corporate prayer because God moves in answer to it. Now this angel had a message. A message for Zacharias. There was a personal message. And there was also a national message. You'll see the personal message in verse 13. Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. Zacharias had a problem in his home, something that perhaps didn't mean much to others, but it was a burden to Zacharias and his wife. He'd no son, no child. And he brought that burden to the Lord in prayer. And while others maybe just went about their business and never paid any attention to it, they just looked upon Zacharias and Elizabeth as another couple, God heard the prayer. I want to tell you, men and women, you have problems in the home. You bring them to the Lord in prayer. Because when everyone else is going about their business and they don't know what problems you have and they don't know what trials and difficulties and things in the home that cause you problems and burdens and distress you, God knows and God hears that prayer. Thy prayer is heard. And for years, in fact, there's a possibility Zacharias had stopped praying about this matter. Because his wife was old, she was past the age of childbearing, and perhaps it was a prayer of many years ago. And yet the angel comes and says, Zacharias, your prayer is heard, you'll have a son. Your wife will conceive, and she'll have a son. She'll bear a son, and you're going to call his name John. And the lesson is this, that even when we think God hasn't heard our prayers because nothing outwardly has changed, God has heard and taken note of the prayers of his people. And on a personal level, men and women, you remember this. God hears every word you utter in prayer to him. Everything that breaks your heart. Everything you offer in God to prayer, he hears it. And that's the personal message. The angel's assuring John. But here's the national answer. The national message. And I believe this is where it ties in with the people who were praying without. Because he says, thy wife shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. Look at verse 15. He shall be great in the sight of the Lord. He shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. Verse 16. And many of his children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. What characterized the days of John the Baptist, or the days, sorry, before John the Baptist? Apostasy. Phariseeism. Spiritual darkness, no voice from heaven, no prophet, no open vision. And yet there were a multitude of people gathered there at the temple and they were praying. And I don't believe it's beyond reason to conclude that they were praying for their nation. They were praying. Part of it would be for God's intervention. Or maybe it was just a sentence. Lord, remember Israel. Send us a prophet again. But as the multitude engaged in prayer, I believe that at least part of it, and some of the people there, would have prayed for the nation. And as they prayed, God answered and sent an angel to John's father Zacharias in the holy place to say, I'm answering prayer. There's going to be a child born to your wife and he's going to grow up and he's going to be the messenger to this nation. He's going to be the instrument of revival. He's going to turn many to the Lord as God. As they prayed, God answered. You know, the amazing thing is this. God told John's father he's going to send a son in answer to the people's prayers who would turn Israel to the Lord their God. And though they prayed, it was 30 to 31 years before they saw the fulfillment of it. They were told, God has answered prayer. A son has been born, will be born. He'll turn many to the Lord as God. But he had to be a child. He had to come through his teenage years. He had to grow to be a man. And around 30 years of age, it was only then he commenced his ministry. God said 30 to 31 years before, prayers answered. Revival is coming. Many will turn to the Lord through the ministry of John the Baptist. But it was 31 years before they saw the answer outworking itself within the nation. And I say to you, men and women, that's a powerful lesson. Because there are things we may pray for now and God will say, yes, the answer's on the way. But it may be years before we see the outworking of that answer in the Church of Christ and with men and women turning to the Lord. And therefore, never give up in prayer. Never become disillusioned. Never become so downcast because we don't see mighty things happening outwardly that we somehow give up. Powerful lesson is this. As the people prayed, God answered and he sent a message. Revival will come. I believe there were people who prayed that day in the temple and they passed on into glory before the prayer was finally fulfilled, the answer to it. Men and women, we should continue in the place of prayer because it may be that God will answer for the generation to come. Oh, that the Lord would put his hand upon a child, a young person, even in this congregation, in this town. And like John the Baptist, he will put his spirit within him and upon him, and raise him up, that in the generation to come, be the instrument of turning many unto the Lord. That's what we should be praying for in our prayer meetings. And among the older generation, that God will bless the generation to come. God answered the prayers of that generation, but he blessed the generation that was to come. That's a powerful lesson. There's one final thing this morning. I said there were some practical lessons. There was a powerful lesson, but there's a pictorial lesson. I want you to think of that picture in your mind again. The people couldn't enter the holy place under the Old Testament ceremonial law. Only the priest. They could gather in the outer court. The brazen altar was there. They could gather there. But they couldn't enter into the holy place. Only the priest. And so the priest would enter into the holy place. The people were without. They were praying. And the priest, as their representative, was offering incense and praying for them. That's the picture. I want you in closing just to turn to Hebrews chapter 8. Because Hebrews 8 explains the picture. Hebrews chapter 8 verse 1 and verse 2 tells us now the things concerning the tabernacle and the priesthood, they were a shadow of good things to come. In other words, they were a picture. They were a representation of the fullness that was to come. It says, now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not of man. Verse 5. We're told that they serve unto the example and shadow of the heavenly things. The priest and the tabernacle and the services of the ministry there, they were representations. They were pictures of the substance of the gospel that was to be fully revealed in Christ and in the gospel. We read that Jesus Christ is our great high priest. He has shed his blood as sacrifice for our sins, an altar of Calvary. But now, having ascended from the dead, he has entered into heaven by the power of virtue of his own blood to sit at the right hand of the Heavenly Father. And what does he do there? He offers incense. Not literally. The offering of incense was a picture of the priest at prayer. And the Lord Jesus Christ has entered into heaven to sit at the right hand of God. He ever lives to make intercession for us. And we are, as it were, in the outer court in this world. And our great high priest has gone before into heaven. And while we are praying in the outer court on this earth, he is in the heavenlies and he is offering prayers and intercessions for his people at the right hand of his Father. What a picture that is. I have a Savior. He's pleading in glory. A dear loving Savior, the worth, friends be few. I want to tell you why we are on this earth. We have a great high priest who can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And he ever lives to make intercession for us. He's praying for his people at God's right hand as we pray to him from this earth. What a picture that is. And may that encourage you to pray on and to be part of the public times of prayer in this church as the people of God meet from week to week to call upon the Lord to bless his people and revive this nation.